teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Christ beside me, Christ before me, Christ behind me. Christ be within us, Christ be below us, Christ be above us, never to part. Amen. Three nurses appeared before St. Peter at the pearly gates. St. Peter said to the first, "Tell me what you did on earth." She said, "I was a birthing room nurse. I helped bring hundreds of precious babies into the world." "Enter," said St. Peter. Then he turned to the second. "And how about you?" he asked. She replied, "I was a trauma unit nurse. I helped save hundreds of lives of people involved in terrible accidents." "Enter," said St. Peter, and turned to the third. "I worked for an HMO," she admitted. "Over the years, I saved my company hundreds of thousands of dollars by refusing extended care to people who are trying to bilk the system." "You may enter," said St. Peter. "You really mean it?" asked the nurse incredulously. "Yes," said St. Peter. "You've been pre-approved for 3 days." That anecdote, although immensely amusing, contains something that I think we all struggle with. Do good, get rewarded. Do bad things or shady things, get punished. It's a struggle we saw throughout the Old Testament, the idea that as the Israelites disobeyed God, as they strayed from the ways that God was telling them to go, that they then lost their land, they got defeat in battle, and eventually they restored their land and were warned time and time again by the prophets not to do it again or suffer the same consequences. It's kind of like they were on that probation period. It's a struggle that the religious orders during Jesus' time had with their relationship with the domestic government that cooperated with a superpower that had no regard for their God, and they were very proud of it. They tolerated the Jews having their one God. But as Christians came along and they had this idea of God, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, they had this struggle about being polytheists, believing in multiple gods. That, of course, that superpower, as you know, was the Roman Empire. If you were here this last Wednesday night and heard the excellent lecture by Professor Samuel Adams from the Union Presbyterian Seminary, you heard about, during the time, the emergence of different religious sects that came out to be the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Pharisees, all of whom were trying to help the people understand how to get back to following God when they were engulfed in the predominant culture of their time, the Greco-Roman culture that had no regard for this God's ways that the people had to follow in order to experience the fullness of life that God intended. There, these religious groups were not trying to lay heavy burdens on the people, but rather instead to be countercultural voices that spoke into what they saw as a growing darkness, to remind the people of the light that God had brought into their lives, to remind them this God's demands so that they can live into that light. In some ways, they saw themselves as the guardians of orthodoxy, of right teaching. Throughout the New Testament, as we see their dialogue with Jesus, they get a bad rap. But they start off with very, very solid intentions. One of those Pharisees who became quite a risk taker we hear about is today's story, Nicodemus. Now, I don't know who may have overheard this midnight confab with Jesus, but let's assume the conversation went as it's pretty much recorded in chapter 3. But when I read the version we have in our pews that I read to you, the Revised Standard Version, or New Revised Standard, it feels a little like a rehearsed academic debate, or that Jesus may have had a speechwriter. So imagine with me how it might sound as a more impromptu visit. And I want to modernize it just a little bit, so I'll use the Message translation. Actually, Sarah will be reading from the Message translation. And I'm going to act as the observer, the fly on the wall, watching this conversation, listening in between Jesus and Nicodemus. Here we go.
There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it."
Nick is paying Jesus here a high compliment. Man, this is really risky stuff. I think he might even be offering him a job.
Jesus said, "You're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom."
Wow, talk about your non sequitur. Where did this come from? It's like Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, flattery, okay, let's get down to brass tacks, shall we?
"How can anyone," said Nicodemus, "be born who has already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk?"
Oh, you go, Nick. You are a master debater. Get this guy. Get him. You got him right here. This sounds like a bunch of hippy-dippy baloney to me.
Jesus said, "You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit."
What? What's with these insults? Nick asks a fair question. I get it that people need to be humble and to realize they don't make their lives, that God does. People, and that forms a person. That's why we pray, right?
Jesus continued, "So don't be so surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above by the wind of God, the Spirit of God." Nicodemus asked, "What do you mean by this? How does this happen?"
Yeah, Nick, you go. Get him practical now. What are the steps? How do we make this heaven rebirth thing happen? How do we inherit the wind?
Jesus said, "You are a respected leader of Israel, and you don't know these basics? Listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I have seen with my own eyes. There is nothing secondhand here, no heresy. Yet instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. If I tell you things that are plain as the hand before your face and you don't believe me, what use is there in telling you the things you can't see, the things of God? No one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the Son of Man. In the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, and everyone who looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain real life, eternal life. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it is. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in a one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him.
I have no idea what the heck he's talking about. Science sounds way too esoteric to me. How the heck can Nick teach this to the people? Does Jesus want us to build him some carrier chair and have the people kiss his feet as we parade him around the town and talk about believing in him and being forgiven of sin? How is this God's love? We've been given rules to follow, and now we are told to believe in this Son of Man. What is this? Oh yes, there have been Roman emperors who have told the people that they are the Lord, that they are the Son of God, and to bow down and worship them, and they will be rewarded, and if not, they will be punished. Is this not just the same thing? This is how I could imagine an inner monologue of a first century person would have gone. And unfortunately, though, the mentality has not strayed or stayed confined to the first century. Christians over the centuries have tried to reduce faith and belief to a set of rules to follow and taboos to avoid. They have, like Nicodemus, tried to prescribe their way to live the eternal life. But Jesus resists Nicodemus and our attempt to make belief and following Jesus a checklist. He dismantles this idea that is what one does that makes one right with God, and instead says that the origin of faith into the kingdom is as out of one's control as it was to being choosing to be born in the first place. And yet, it's not some random assignment that God grants us, some the ability to believe and others to disbelieve. God's love makes it impossible to rule anyone out of the ability to believe. When we read John 3:16, we have to couple it, as it is in the original language, with the 17th verse. God did not send Jesus as an ultimatum or to point the finger, believe or be destroyed. No, God sent Jesus to make a decision to be God with us. That we, blinded by our sin and overwhelmed by the power of darkness that surrounds and infests us, could not make for ourselves. This, friends, is the scandal of the cross. The instrument that the Romans used to gain power over the people, believe and bow down or be destroyed, becomes refashioned into a cradle of birth into eternal life to grant power to the people. One writer said it beautifully, "For God so loved the world," is the beginning of a declarative statement. It is a given. God's love is for all creation. So often the word is spoken as if it were conditional, as if God will love us only if we meet some condition. If you are righteous, God will love you. If you are educated and literate, God will love you. The phrase is our defense against thinking that God's love is some abstract and metaphysical emotion. God is not distant and unconnected from creation. God loves this creation in time and history. God love and acts is involved with this combination of time and space, of energy and matter, of people and power. It is this cosmos, as it is in the Greek, that God is concerned to bring to fulfillment of his intention in creation. We, the Lenten sojourners, must be aware then not to fall into the Nicodemus trap, to consult with Jesus on how we can modify our lives, what we are to do to be more righteous, more holy, so that we may somehow gain favor with God. No, the love God showers on us can never be increased. Only our acceptance of it for ourselves and others can be. It is out of that acceptance that we understand that it isn't a right with God we gain by being better Christians. It is a birthright that nothing we can do or fail to do in this life can take away. Well, you've probably noticed there's one part of this I've avoided. What about unbelief? What about those who don't believe and are told the text are condemned already? Again, I say it's a mystery. It's not a riddle for us to solve. God so loves the world, but what about the people that are the HMO nurses? The God we worship loves all people and yet grants free will. The inner working of the Spirit is cooperative, not coercive. Will some reject the declarative John 3:16? Possibly. But just as it is that God did not send the Son into the world to condemn it, but that it might be saved through him, we too do not stand in condemnation, neither of others nor of ourselves. We don't stand in condemnation of those who have different religions or political persuasions or ethical worldviews or hold a more exclusionary view of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus makes us right with God, period. God's Spirit makes us right within ourselves and right with one another. What we must learn to do then is to trust in that rebirth. We have been reborn with that right. Jesus did it all so that all our doing is but an expression of our gratitude and a desire that others might know the joy we have in our salvation. God so loved the world. God so loves each of you that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is the God we know. This is the God we come here to worship. This is the God who will make all things right. All glory, praise, and honor be unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has given us his Son, that we might have life in his name. Amen.